Right, well, I think a lot of you will know what I've been speaking on the last few times I've been speaking. We've been going through the book of Philippians, letter to the Philippians from Paul, trying to gain what he's saying in various aspects of it. Last time I spoke, we were in chapter 3, so we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4 today. If you can turn to those, please. We've got to remember all these chapters have been added. The letter would have been a complete letter before. And I think the last time when I was speaking, we finished on this first verse of chapter 4. So I'm just going to read the first 9 verses of chapter 4 now for us. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. Amen. So I say Last time I spoke, we finished on that first verse with Paul saying, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. See, they were a church that he loved very, very much. He established it on his second missionary journey. And they were his crown before the Lord. When he gets to the bema seat of Christ, they would be a crown of his. I think the underlying lessons in all of these verses we read here is live for the things that will last, not for the things. Live for the spiritual things, not the carnal. Live for eternity. The carnal things will pass away, but the spiritual things last forever and ever. Eternity. Something that is so difficult for any of us to understand, isn't it? But it will last forever. But as often happens in Paul's letter, he has to deal with problems between believers in these new churches. You know, we see this in verse 2 where he says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Well, there was obviously a serious disagreement between these two ladies, and that was made known to Paul. Paul now was in prison in Rome, and he must have been told of this problem. It must have been quite a big problem for Paul to come to Paul's attention. You know, what were the details of the thing? We don't know. We know nothing. But how Paul tactfully deals with it is a lesson for all of us, I believe. You know, these verses, they focus on Christian attitude. Oh, how the old nature rears up, doesn't it? So often in each of us. Often when we least expect it, And Satan has a field day with us. You know, the carnal, not the spiritual reigns. The old man rears up his ugly head with each one of us. So this must have happened in this case here. But what does Paul do? First, Paul urges them to live in harmony, or in other words, be of the same mind. You know, this would sort out all the disagreements if everyone was in the same mind, as Paul says. Why do we fail so often? Doesn't it make you wonder why we fail so often when we've got this wonderful book which tells us everything we should be doing? You know, I think Paul was convinced that what we think and the way we think profoundly influences the way we live. He put that again earlier in the letter to the Philippians. It's a lovely letter, I think. And at the beginning of chapter 2, for the first few verses, he says, "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others." Isn't that something we find so difficult to do in this day and age? If we could only follow this, we would never have any problems in the church, would we? Obviously, nothing much has changed from this time to our present day. I think certain things should change an awful lot because we have the whole canon of Scripture. When you bear in mind that these early churches maybe had a couple of letters. They had the Old Testament, but only maybe one or two letters. But we have so much more. So we should be, in other words, we should know more. We should be better than this. Anyway, as he moves to verse 3, he says, "Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Wonderful, wonderful verse. You know, were these ladies some of that praying group that Paul first met by the river in Philippi when he first went there in the second missionary journey? Maybe they were part of the group that met in Lydia's house originally. We know that from Acts 16:13. But they were obviously genuine believers who had given Paul much encouragement and much help when he was in Philippi. And he appeals for help, interestingly, to a particular person. True comrade. He's appealing to someone. Well, maybe was it one of the elders? Maybe not. But he appeals to this person and also to the whole church. Now in this letter, he mentions these ladies by name. Think of it. This letter was an open letter that was read to the whole church. So it was nothing that was hidden. This must have been known to the whole church. And he appeals to the whole church. Everyone to help to mend this broken fellowship between these ladies. Interestingly, so what is his recipe for the harmony? Paul tells us, three things he mentions, really. First, Christians are to learn to agree. Now, that literally means to think the same things. That's the first thing. But it is in the Lord. In the Lord. That's something we must remember, that we must learn to agree in the Lord. There's so much we can disagree with out there in the world, but in the Lord we should agree on things. So how can two people who think differently be brought to think the same way? Well, by remembering really that they are both in the Lord. You know, that they are both His. We're not our own. No one should insist on their own way. You know, you think of it, Christ made Himself nothing so that He could be obedient to His Father's will. He left everything that He had behind so that He could be obedient to His Father's will. Now, He calls us to follow that example. That's the example we need to follow. The second thing Paul brings is that, you know, the Scripture gives us insight into the mind of the Lord. We must submit to its teaching. Very well-known Scripture, if you just turn to 2 Timothy at the moment. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, yes, for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Things like that. So well-known Scripture we need to remember so much. It's, if you see, really it's the litmus test of our real attitude. It's not to force our own opinions or our own ways, but both to submit their thinking to the teaching of Scripture. The secret of unity is humility. Not the chief cause of division, which is pride, which quite honestly is in each and every one of us, however, whatever we think. Third thing he says to them, Paul makes it clear that the division between these two individuals between any individuals in a Christian fellowship can never remain a private matter. It sadly affects others as well. Unresolved disputes should be brought before the whole church, as Paul has done in this letter. You know, getting them out in the open often gets all of us a chance to help resolve them, doesn't it? You know, Christian fellowships are often at their worst when they're dealing with differences of opinion. It's often much easier to deal with issues of false doctrine than it is with people's opinion. Personal differences can be almost as deadly. They divide a fellowship. They sow seeds of bitterness, diverting attention from the central issues to something petty, peripheral concerns, if you like. And it sucks the energy that should be employed in building up believers and reaching out to the lost souls in our community. That verse 3, just look at it. How would you feel if you were singled out to be responsible to help heal a division? This true comrade. Yeah? How would you respond? It's interesting, isn't it? It could be, I mean, think of something like this. Say I was away on holiday and something came to me saying, oh, there's a problem between X and Y in the fellowship, you know. And so I was miles away, couldn't help anyone. That's just me, one person, the whole of you. So it would be, oh, John, Chris, you know, such and such. Oh, and get Kevin to help you as well, and get everyone to help you. That's the sort of thing that Paul's put in here. Not just one person, get everyone to help bring fellowship together with these two individuals and mend it. We should all do that. But anyway, he gives the answer. He gives the answer in what follows as how we should deal with it. In verse 4, would you just rejoice in the Lord, please? No, he doesn't say that. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. That's the first command. It's a command, isn't it? He turns our attention to the mindset which should govern our ordinary daily experiences and our relation with Christ, our relationship to others and even to ourselves here. Rejoice in the Lord always. He mentions it twice. And again, I say, in fact, rejoice is something he mentions over 7 times in this letter complete. This is it. We need to rejoice. Now, we don't, it's not to rejoice in the circumstances we're in. If we're under pressure and we have problems, it's difficult to rejoice, isn't it? It's not rejoicing in our own circumstances. They fluctuate with our feelings. It's rejoice no matter how you feel. That's the command. Rejoice no matter how you feel yourselves, but rejoice. See, true joy in the Lord is a lasting joy. It's understanding our position we have in Christ and what he has really done for us, and grasping the truth of our everlasting fellowship with God. If we can grasp that, that is the joy. That is the joy we should have. Jesus told us, turn to John chapter 15 in a moment. John chapter 15, just a couple of words. This is what Jesus was saying. In the beginning of verse 7, he said, "And if you," he talks to each and every one of us, "if you abide in me and my words abide in you," that's what we should do. We should abide in him and his words abide in us. And go to verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." That's the joy, that Christ's joy may be in each and every one of us, and that would make our joy complete and full. That's the wonder of it. Joy transcends our immediate circumstances, doesn't it? That's the beauty of it. And in verse 5 he goes on, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." The forbearing spirit, it's mild, gentle, patient, reasonableness. That's a forbearing spirit, if you like. "And let it be shown in the way we kindly deal with others." That's so important. And why? Well, he says, because the Lord is near. It could mean 2 things. The Lord is near. Yes, we know he's near. His second coming is not far away. Paul, even then, half expected the Lord to come back in his own day. You know, we're what, 1900 odd years later and he still hasn't come. But you see, this is it. The Lord is near. The things that are being put in place, as you've heard so many times, the way we look for the signs of his second coming, so much has been done now, it cannot be that much longer, can it? You know? But it's also another aspect to the Lord being near. Look, turn to Psalm 34. Oh, here we go. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." These ladies, maybe they were brokenhearted. Maybe they were crushed in their spirit with this argument between them. But the Lord is near. He delivers people out of these problems. As it says, Christ is near in this sense of comfort to his children, which we all are. And Paul goes on, he says in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." This gives you the prescription or the prescribed action we should take. Prayer. Take everything to the Lord first before you take action. So many of us in various circumstances take the action and then go to the Lord afterwards. But it says, first, take everything to the Lord in prayer. You know? It says be anxious for nothing. Well, you know, anxiety cannot coexist with true prayer. The heart will have unburdened itself before God. And we come to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. So many times we come to the Lord in prayer, Lord, we need you to do this, we need you to do that, asking and asking. But if we come with thanksgiving first for what he has done for each one of us, then I'm sure he'll hear our prayers much more when we come to him. Come to him first. Anxiety will leave us. And he goes on, and the peace, you see, this is the result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God, which only believers will understand and get. You know, a praying Christian will then discover these wonderful mysteries, this peace of God, which is only peace he can possibly give us. You know, in the world, we won't get any peace at all. But God can give us that peace. And he says, guard your hearts and your minds. The hearts and our minds be guarded in Christ Jesus through prayer. In verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You know, in our modern world, many people seek freedom from anxiety by trying to empty their minds. You know, trying meditation, transcendental meditation, which I knew a little bit about many years ago, yoga, all these things. They try and empty their minds, thinking, I can get rid of it and empty your minds. Well, that's a real recipe for trouble, I can tell you that. Paul teaches us that true peace can only be ours when our minds are properly filled. We fill our minds with these things he mentions here. And if we do that, there's little room for any anxious producing or peace disrupting, if you like, or joy destroying thoughts. Even in this world that we are, with full of trouble at the moment, so many people are anxious, aren't they, at this moment in time? So many people. We see that every Saturday when we're in the Wellington Centre, how many people are going back to what we were like a year ago, and now what it's like now, so many people are frightened and don't come near me sort of, you know? This is what we're seeing. They're anxious for it. We have everything in the Lord. That is the beautiful thing. But you see, anxiety does this. It destroys. It destroys our, you know, everything. You know, it produces problems. It gives us all these problems, doesn't it? And the Bible is the answer to all of this. You know what it says, doesn't it, that we're strangers in this world. What are we looking for? We're citizens of heaven. We're looking for that wonderful return of the Lord when we will be with him for all eternity. Be with him for that 1,000 years on this earth, and then we will be with him in the new Jerusalem, on the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. That is wonderful. That should spark us on to get out and talk to more people, shouldn't it? This is the promise we have. Wonderful promises. These are the things we should, as Paul says, these are the things we should dwell on. Things that are good, things that are lovely, things that are right, pure. All of these things which we see in the Word, these are the things we should dwell on. And he says in verse 9, the things that you have learnt and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, we must train our minds by allowing our lives to be shaped by apostolic example, Paul's example, or apostolic teaching, the Word of God, all of the New Testament, apostolic teaching. You know, we must study our Bibles, we must have effective prayer, we must get out an effective witnessing as well. All these aspects of what we should be doing as Christians. And if we do this, God himself, who Paul calls God of peace, he is the God of peace, will be with us always. Praise the Lord. That's the result. That's what would happen. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you given us your word. Through by studying it, we could understand more of your purposes, more of the things you want us to do as Christians, Heavenly Father. Lord, we often fail you so much. We're often weak and feeble and fail you with so many things that we don't do. You may prompt us and we not do it, Father. But Lord, I just pray now that you'd help each and every one of us to be better Christians for you, Father, to think on the things we've just read in these short 9 verses, Father. But Lord, so much more that you've given us in your word. And I just pray, Father, that you'd help each one of us to come to a better understanding of your word and be able to put that into practice in our witnessing for you, Father. So I just ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be more humble, more understanding to other people. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us more boldness to act as we should, Heavenly Father, and be those witnesses that your Son sorely desired of each one of us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.